Let's turn now to our Bibles. We'll be starting off in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, but we'll be ranging around all over the place. We finished a long series of studies in 2 Corinthians, and then at the end of that we spent quite a number of Saturday evenings considering the benedictions at the end of the various epistles written by Paul. And I've been greatly exercised as to what series of studies we should now have. And we've covered a lot of ground recently on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and the congregational record. I discovered that we hadn't looked at the prophecy of Amos for about 20 years at least. And what other was the prophecy of Habakkuk we haven't done. But you know, I just didn't feel that either of these were the right thing. And then it was mentioned to me that perhaps it's time we study the subject of prayer. And that seems to be what God is saying that we should do. Now, from time to time, on the first Saturday of the month, when we haven't had a formal Bible study, we've had brief studies in order to encourage us in the business of prayer and to direct us in the business of prayer. But I think now we need to have a study, I don't know how many Saturdays we'll take, a study of this whole subject of prayer. And I've been considering both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I realize that both Testaments are simply full of an emphasis on prayer. Prayer in the life of the people of God. In good times and in bad times and in in-between times. This emphasis on prayer. And this emphasis on the centrality of prayer in the life and the work of the Christian church. I like the story of long ago when Charles Haddon Spurgeon was showing a group of people round the huge church that he was in and showed them this and that, and he said, now I want to show you the powerhouse. And they thought, well, but we don't want to see the boiler. But he opened the room and the prayer meeting was in progress. And he said, now that is the powerhouse of the church of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful in the business of studying the subject of prayer, because there are the kind of books entitled The Secret of Prayer. Well, there ain't no secret. You will learn about prayer on two levels. First, by studying the scriptures, and secondly, by praying. I think I did come across a book once, a paperback, that was entitled 10 Easy Lessons with regard to prayer. Well, it's just not on. But there are two books that have played a very significant part in some ways in my own life. One is by Andrew Murray. I think it's been reprinted as a paperback. And it's entitled With Christ in the School of Prayer. And I think there are something like 32 brief chapters. And at the end of each chapter, there's a written prayer. It's the kind of thing that you could read one chapter a day over quite a spell. And certainly in my student days and in the early days of my ministry, I used to often pick up that book and read it. With Christ in the School of Prayer. And I would like to think that for a number of Saturday evenings, this will be true of us here with Christ in the School of Prayer. The other book, which I bought away back, I think around about 1956 or something like that, published by IVP, Prayer by a man called Hallersby. It has certainly been reprinted in paperback form. And I want to quote you something from this book. Right at the very beginning, in the chapter entitled, What Prayer Is. And the text at the top of the chapter is, from the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." And the first sentence of the chapter says, "I doubt if I know of a passage in the whole Bible which throws greater light upon prayer than this one does. It seems to me the key which opens the door into the holy and blessed realm of prayer. To pray is to let Jesus come into her heart." In the next page he says, "To pray is nothing more than to let Jesus into our needs." That's a very simple statement. But how often, when you and I have a problem, how often do we worry about it and struggle about it and do all sorts of things about it, and all the time Jesus is standing there and saying, "If you would just let me come into this situation, it would be transformed." That's the beginning of this book on prayer by Hallisby. And away over towards the end of it, I think I quoted this in a congregational record some time ago, but it bears repeating. It's in a little section entitled "Prayer Without Words." And he says, the paragraph begins, "As we have seen, prayer is really an attitude of our hearts toward God." Then, "Prayer Without Words. My little boy came in one day and stuck his little head into the doorway of my study. Now, he knew he was not supposed to disturb me during working hours, and his conscience troubled him a little on account of this. But he looked at me nevertheless with his kind round baby eyes and said, 'Daddy, I will sit still all the time if you will only let me be here with you.' That he received permission when he approached my father heart in that way, every father will know. That little experience gave me a great deal to think about. Is not that just the way we often feel with regard to our Heavenly Father? We do so love to be with him, just to be in his presence. Moreover, we never disturb him, no matter when we come, nor how often we come." You see why I think this book on prayer is a very good book on prayer. So with that kind of introduction, we turned to the scriptures. And the first thing I think we should do is to consider the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 35. The previous verses tell about a tremendous work going on amongst the people. Verse 35. "And in the morning, a great while before day, he arose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed." The important thing there is not the word morning, because some cope better in the morning, others cope better at night. The important thing there is a recognition of just how demanding every single day can be with legitimate things, and how our Lord Jesus Christ saw to it that there was a time before he got caught up in everything else that he could go aside and be in the presence of his Father and to speak with his Father. Elsewhere in the Gospel, I forget the occasion, was it the raising of Lazarus? I'm not sure. Where Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me." Now, nobody else heard a prayer then, because it was prayer without words. It was in his heart. But then you see, if the sinless Son, so perfectly attuned to the will of the Father, saw the need for himself to have time to pray, how much more do we need to make sure of that? Turn over now to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 16. Again, tremendous work going on. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 15. So much more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He didn't say, this work needs me. I think he felt that he could safely leave not only the work, but the people with all their needs in the good, safe keeping of the Father. And he went aside to pray. We're coming back to Luke's Gospel in a minute, but turn back briefly to Matthew chapter 14. At verse 23. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Tremendous occasion. Remember, in one report it says they wanted to make him a king. Matthew chapter 14, at verse 22. Then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, that's a very simple statement, but how would you get on to persuade an excited crowd of at least 5,000, if not more, that it was time to go home, and to go home in an orderly way? He dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. There was another occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked his three closest friends to come with him to pray. Turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 1. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, I don't know if he was praying out loud. I don't know if the disciples were hearing. I don't know if Jesus was there. They were just aware that he was praying. What they were doing, I don't know. Seems that they weren't praying. Well, it seems that he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, that is when he finished praying, one of his disciples, I'd love to know which one, but I'm not told, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, and we have the very brief version there of the Lord's Prayer. We have it more fully in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, teach us to pray. It doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's nothing to do with a technique. Teach us to pray. And I think that's a prayer that we all need to be praying. Lord, teach us to pray. And then there is the pattern of prayer. So the first lesson we have to learn is to see the centrality of prayer in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come, no doubt, to the occasion at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father brought his troubled son to the disciples. And the Father said eventually to Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't help. And Jesus was a little impatient with the disciples and said to the Father, bring your boy to me. And the Father, and Jesus healed him. And later on the disciples said, why could we not do it? And Jesus said, this kind of operation of the power of God doesn't happen apart from prayer. One version of the story says prayer and fasting, and the word fasting has much more to do with self-discipline than just doing without a meal. Prayer. We read in that book by Hallisby the suggestion that prayer, in its simplest form, and we shouldn't make it complicated, prayer is speaking to God. But we speak to God in a particular kind of way. So turn over now to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. The great chapter about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now this statement. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, do we really believe that? It may be a foolish one. I suppose, in a sense, I hope none of us thought like this. But as we're coming to the prayer meeting tonight, I'll get a reward for this. Now, but taking the right, those who come to God and speak to God must believe that God is. And of course, we must have some idea of the kind of God that he is. He is great and he is good. And he is the rewarder of those who seek after him. That's a very important statement about prayer, set in the context and the expression of faith. And there are examples through and through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, of men and women of faith speaking to God with great honesty for themselves and for the church and for the work of the gospel. And speaking to God in prayer, not in any sense from a standpoint of being spiritually superior. They never prayed for them. They always prayed for us. They identified themselves with the need. Now, in the course of the week, we'll be looking at a lot of different prayers. But tonight, turn right back to the Old Testament and to the book of Nehemiah. After Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, chapter 1. And keep in mind that running through this passage and underlying this passage, there are convictions about the character of God and the promises of God. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital of the Babylon or Persia, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with certain men out of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that survived who had escaped exile and concerning Jerusalem. You see, he was concerned for God's place and God's people and God's work. And they said to me, the survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Put it in contemporary there. The church of God was in a terrible state. Now, it's so easy to bewail the state of the church in our own day and generation. It's very easy to criticize. It's very easy, well, things shouldn't be like that. But that wasn't Nehemiah's reaction. Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Sometimes when I read the denominational magazine of our own denomination, Life and Work, and I usually look right through it as soon as I get it, I sometimes end up feeling exasperated and often feel quite cross. I don't know that I've wept, but Nehemiah did. I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Such was his concern for the work of God and the people of God. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice his prayer, like the Lord's prayer, begins in heaven. The Lord be our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Same here. Verse 6, let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer. It's interesting that Nehemiah wanted God's eyes open as well as his ears. Nice to think that God sees you. Well, he sees you here tonight. Let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I now pray before thee day and night for the people of Israel, thy servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. You see, Nehemiah said, oh God, this situation didn't arise suddenly. Neither has our situation in Scotland arrived suddenly. It's the result of past years. We have, verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, and prayer is interesting, you know. Here's a man. Is this boldness? If it's boldness, it's holy boldness. And he said, now God, remember what you said. If you're unfaithful, if my people are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are dispersed be under the furthest skies, I will gather them thence and bring them to the place which I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, let thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant who delight to fear thy name. You see, here's Nehemiah. He's not doing an Elijah. He's not saying, oh, I only am left. Isn't it true that most Saturday evenings, either at the beginning of the meeting or at the end of the meeting, I try to give thanks to God in prayer for the many other people who in the course of this week and some on Saturday evening pray along with us? That's what Nehemiah is doing here. Be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name and give success to thy servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the emperor, who was a godless man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. I was the king's butler. Well, butlers are supposed to be very polite. They're supposed to keep their place. But Nehemiah was aware that he had the right of entry into the presence of Cyrus, the emperor. And I can imagine, say, well, Lord, I suppose I'll have to do the speaking. A marvelous prayer. He was the cupbearer. Just the reference to the fact that he was the cupbearer indicates that he was aware of how limited his circumstances and his opportunities were. And it was in this context that he prayed. Very human. Turn now back to the first book of Samuel. We're going to read a lot of the Bible in the course of the next few weeks. I've got a wild idea that might eventually we might get all of this into a book entitled Prayer, but that's just speculation at the moment. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I wonder if you've got time to read the first 20 verses. An awful lot to do with prayer. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, so never mind all that. He, verse 2, he had two wives. He had no business having two wives. But then you see, there are a lot of people who claim to be the people of God in all generations who have things in their lives that they've no business having in their lives. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. And that, in these days, was an awful thing to bear. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, even though he knew that his life wasn't right with God. Where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. And although he loved Hannah, he would give Hannah only one portion because the Lord had clothed her. Can you imagine? Of course you can imagine. The heart of this woman. The husband loved her, but like many a husband, he did precious little to show it. Verse 6, and her rival used to provoke her sorely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, why do you weep? You're making the house unhappy. And why do you not eat? Why is your heart hearted? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord. Well, she was brokenhearted. If ever a godly woman was hurt and really down, it was Hannah. She prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. She knew something about her God, you see. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but will give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. That's a hurtful reaction when from a broken heart you're praying, speaking to God. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a base woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have made to him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her countenance was no longer sad. But her prayer wasn't answered yet. Ah, but you see, that her prayer had been heard. She had let the Lord into her situation. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him from the Lord." And what we have to see here is how, from a complicated human situation in which faith had been terribly hurt, and in which faith had been misunderstood and criticized, in that situation, prayer from a hurt heart was heard and answered. And the answer to that prayer was the birth of Samuel. And Samuel was the man who virtually turned round the whole course of the life and work of the people of God and brought it back from the precipice of disaster. I wonder if at any time in the course of Samuel's mighty ministry anybody made any reference to Samuel's old mother. It's the same kind of thing in the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. If I haven't time to turn that up, verse 13. Remember the story of Zechariah and the one opportunity in his life to minister in this particular way in the temple of God. Been married a long time. They were certainly past their youth. They had no children. But that verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel of God appears to Zechariah and says, "Zechariah, fear not. Your prayer has been heard." But apart from that, we haven't been told that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed, "Lord, Lord, if it please you, Lord, fulfill our marriage, even at this late stage, with our late baby." How they had, I think they had prayed, I think they'd been godly folk all their days. And then, prayer was answered. Prayer is not always answered in that particular realm. But the point I'm trying to make is that in the context of the ordinary business of life, if we are men and women of faith, we should be taking all the different aspects of our situation to God in prayer. And all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament alike, you find personal prayer, and you find the church at prayer. I'm only going to mention, we've only about 2 or 3 minutes left, I'm only going to mention these things, we haven't time to look them up. individuals at prayer and the church at prayer. The story of Abraham prior to the judgment of Sodom. There's a verse that says, Abraham stood before the Lord. And from that basis, he prayed. You see, if we are not walking with God, there is immediate limitation to our prayers. Elijah on Mount Carmel, the heart of the story. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I suppose every time I've preached on that chapter, I've asked myself, and I've asked the people listening, whoever they've been, is the altar of the Lord in my life and your life neglected and in measure broken down? Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. And then he prayed. In the story of Daniel, remember, he went back to his house where the windows of his room were always open toward Jerusalem. And he prayed as he had done before. No change in the pattern of his prayer life to meet a crisis. With the windows of our lives open to the Lord. You have it in the book of Kings. We have no strength against this multitude. We can't deal with this situation, God, but our eyes are upon you. You have it, we mentioned this one, prayer meeting quite a while ago, Paul's prison prayers. There's four of them. There he was in prison. He got time to pray. And when you read Paul's prison prayers, they just soar up to heaven. But one last word. Turn over to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Prayer is a dangerous business. And we have to be honest with God. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 1. Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. I've heard people using that statement as an argument for not having prayer meetings. But we won't say anything about that kind of stupidity. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. It doesn't need to be great long prayers. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And we're not going to study the Lord's Prayer tonight. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you notice in the opening prayer tonight I quoted words from the hymn, Eternal Light, Eternal Light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. There is a way for man to rise, an offering the sacrifice and the Holy Spirit's energies of help. What a thrill it is to speak to God in prayer. Mrs. Cunningham was discussing something with me last Sunday evening in the church hall after the service, and how best to deal with a certain situation. I said, well, remember the story of the friends who picked up the man on his bed mat and carried him in, opened the roof and lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. I said, I don't know if the man wanted to go to Jesus, and there's no indication that the friend asked anything from Jesus. They just brought the need and they laid it down in the presence of Jesus and they stood back. I think that's one of the most marvelous encouragements to prayer that we can possibly have. We spread the matter before the Lord. And that's an introduction to the subject of prayer, and we'll continue that next Saturday evening.